Good to be with you this morning. My name is James. By the grace of God, I get to partner with you this summer as you take the plunge and making disciples who make disciples. And I thank God for what God is doing in your midst and for the leadership that he has entrusted to you. As your pastor is on sabbatical, you are stepping up and serving in great ways, and I thank God for you. As I hear stories and as I talk to some of the guys that are in leadership, and you continue to invest and even are flexible when things change, like the weather comes and you can't have movies in the park or whatever, you still rally together and continue to serve in the community and just keep doing what you're doing, okay? Even when your pastor comes back, keep going, because we are on this mission together, and it really is going to take all of us. And if we're going to saturate this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the hope that we know through Christ our Lord, it's going to take all of us. And maybe today something is going to be said that'll spur your heart to take yet another step forward, to dive into that deep end of making a disciple, of making Jesus known to someone wherever you live, somewhere next to maybe a neighbor or a coworker or a friend that you have. There are people all around you who need to know about the hope that we have. And maybe today you need to hear about that hope. Maybe the Lord has brought you today so that you can hear about Christ and give your life to him. And it's my prayer that he will use you and move in you today in a way that can't be explained. This morning I want to begin with a story of Jacob. Not Jacob in the Bible, but Jacob, who was actually a North Greenville University student. Jacob and I met several years ago serving in a church together, and he was came to know the Lord as a teenager like a lot of kids do, and now he went to college pursuing a call to ministry of making Christ known, not quite sure what that might be, and he just recently graduated from North Greenville University by the grace of God, right? So I don't know how he got through, but he did, and we're proud of him, and he could have done anything with his life. You know, most graduates, they cross that stage, they grab that diploma, and they're like, oh my gosh, now I got to pay off loans, and I got to get a job, and I got to move out of mama's house. Well, maybe that's optional. But I got to do something right with my life. I got to make a difference. That's what we want to do. So Jacob, instead of pursuing a career and going out and starting a job somewhere, you know, putting the resumes out and going right to work right after college, what's this guy do? He goes to Turkey. Turkey. I mean, you hear the stories of what's happening in Turkey. I mean, they're celebrating a coup attempt. I mean, they're doing, and there's these persecutions that are taking place in the church. Less than 0.03% of everybody who's even in Turkey is a believer of Jesus Christ. It's a very hostile place. And yet Jacob, instead of finding a job and living out the American dream, decides to get on a plane and go to Turkey for the summer. Why? Because he wanted to make a difference. And he wanted to go to a place that had the greatest opportunity to make a difference. And so Jacob takes off and he invests 8 to 10 weeks of his summer and tells college students about Jesus Christ. He could have done that here. He could have gone into the workplace and started making disciples there. But no, he said, I'm going to make a difference there. And if we think within ourselves, we all want to make a difference, right? I mean, you want to give your life to something that means more than just living. It's good to acquire wealth and have that financial security and have the 2-car garage and the retirement income. Maybe, I don't know if you got it, I don't got it, so maybe you can share it with me. But it's good to have that personal satisfaction of actually, you know, acquiring something and making a difference. What if you could make a difference that lasts longer than your life? What if you could invest whatever you have now in a way that would outlive you? And I'm not talking about retirement, I'm not talking about an inheritance. I'm talking about proclaiming the gospel and making disciples. Because if you can take what you have and what you know now, even just as a little bit about Jesus, and invest it in somebody else, it's not only going to change their life, but it has the potential of changing a whole family and potentially even a whole community. That's the difference that we can make with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We today want to look at how we can make a purposeful investment in other people. How can we take what we have now and invest it forward for eternity? That was really Paul's intent for writing this whole letter to the church at Ephesus. If you have your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I know we looked at Ephesians before a couple weeks ago, and we looked at Paul's prayer in chapter 3, just to remind you what's going on here. I mean, Paul's writing to a young church that's trying to figure out how to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow this one who has come, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived his life and called disciples to follow him, and now he's been nailed to a cross and resurrected 3 days later, but now he's gone. He's back up before the Father, sitting at his right hand for all of eternity. And he's left his disciples behind to start this thing called the church, this kingdom of God. So these who said yes to Jesus and are following him by the power of his spirit are like, well, what do we do? So Paul starts writing letters. And there are many of his letters recorded in the New Testament. Ephesus is one of the churches that he writes to, and he starts out with reminding them what Jesus has done. He tells them about who Jesus is and the purpose that he came and the change that he made. That's Ephesians 1 and 2. By the time you get to chapter 3, he's talking about gathering everybody together, and specifically he prays for the church that they would know the depth of God's love and be compelled by that love to go tell somebody about Jesus, to live out this mission of God that he has entrusted to them, that it wouldn't stop, but it would continue in the lives of others. By the time you get to chapter 4, he sits down and he starts teaching the church. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is really the discipleship. He's done the introduction, he's done the prayer, and now he's going to sit down and he's going to prepare the main course for the church to read. And he says, this is how we're going to accomplish God's mission. So we're going to look at chapter 4 today, the first 16 verses. We'll break it up into a couple points, so that we at Hub City and you as an individual follower of Christ can know how to live with a purposeful investment, something that's going to last longer than your life, something that's going to give your life purpose today and for all of eternity, so that you're just not existing and consuming, but you're actually investing. Paul pens the church, this letter to the church at Ephesus, so that they too can make a purposeful investment where they are. And we can learn a lot from it. So look with me in chapter 4. We're going to start with discovering what is your purpose. Because each one of us has a purpose. We're not just here by accident or created by a random act of some higher power, but you really do have a purpose. Your life is supposed to have meaning. And Paul writes about that in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Read with me the first 11 verses as we begin. I have the English Standard Version. You flip or read whatever version you have. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. Paul, the apostle, the follower of Christ, writes these words, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, he who ascended on high has led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended into lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. We'll come back and look at the rest in just a minute. Paul wants the church to begin by discovering their purpose. It's my prayer that you'll discover your purpose today. That maybe the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see that your life really does have a greater purpose than maybe that you're living for now. That you really matter. You matter not only the people that are around you, the family members that you have, your children and your relatives, maybe even your coworkers. You matter to a God who sent his son to die for you. So discovering your purpose, know first and foremost that we need to know our calling. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says that we should follow Christ. He says, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. It's almost like Paul is talking, saying, hey, listen, you need to represent well. This Jesus who has come and has given his life for you, it's a grace gift to you. He's made every provision so that you can follow God. You need to represent well. Don't take this grace, this life that he has sacrificed for you for granted. Don't sit on the sideline and waste what he's entrusted to you. Represent the people that are around you. Let them know what God has done in your life. So walk in a manner that is worthy of this calling to follow him. He also says we need to be changed by Christ. Kind of sounds consistent to some prior messages, right? To know Christ and to be changed by Christ and live on mission with Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Paul says the same thing over and over. Follow him and be changed by Christ. He says with all humility, all gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I don't know about you, but I'm failing at a whole lot of those. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be able to do any of them. But by the power of the Spirit that is in work in every one of us as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can walk in this way. You can live with humility. You can bear with others. You can show love regardless of circumstances. You can strive for unity. There's only one way that this happens, and it's when Christ changes your life. There's nothing you can do on your own to live this way. You can be a really good person, but you're never going to have the humility that was displayed by the humility of Christ. You can love deeply. You can never forget an anniversary and be faithful every Valentine's or whatever, but you're never going to love like Christ did unless he's changed you. This transforming power empowers you to live out this walk, this calling that we have. You know, for years I heard that I was supposed to follow Christ. I didn't go to church a whole lot. I did when I was little, and when my parents split, the church didn't know what to do with divorced people back in the 80s, so we kind of got kicked out of the church. It was a terrible thing, but it's just kind of the way the world was going at that point. And so I had heard up to that point, you know, you're supposed to be saved, right? Billy Graham was going around doing his crusades. We're watching him on TV. I mean, I can remember sitting around, and that was the only thing on, and we're staring at him, and all these people are flocking together to hear this simple message about Jesus, and they just flood the altar, wanting to give their life to Jesus. Time and time again, I heard a preacher proclaim, you need to be saved. You were created to have a relationship with God. And that's the truth. You are. God created you so that you can have a relationship with him. He sent his son so that you could have eternal life. That's all true, but that's just the beginning. You're supposed to be saved so that you can live out the life that God has saved you to live. It's like if I were to give you $1 million, which I don't have, so don't ask me for that. But if I were to give you $1 million and you did nothing with it, what's the use of me even giving you the gift? Jesus has come and he's given his life so that you could have eternal life. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to live the life that he died so that you could live? That's what it means to know your calling and to be changed by him. Salvation is a free gift from God that brings you from death to life, but you still need to live the life that God has called you to live. Salvation is only the beginning. You need to know what your calling is, to live out this purpose that Christ has given you as a free gift. But we also need to know our part. Look again at verse 4. Paul goes into this great unity passage, and there's a lot that I'd love to say about this, maybe on another day, or you can go home and kind of read through it. There's great writings on this, and the commentators and those that are smarter than me. He wants everybody to kind of understand that we're all together in this, right? So he says that there is one body. He says you are part of a body. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith. You know, everything in the world's trying to divide us. I mean, just follow anybody's Twitter feed for any length of time. You're going to see that they're divided over something, right? So you have this political camp that believes this and this over here. I mean, we live in such a hostile, divided world. But there is one thing that can unite everyone, and that's Christ. This faith in Jesus Christ doesn't know a political agenda. He doesn't even know gender. He doesn't know anything that divides or separates us, because it's one faith, one body, one Christ, one Lord, one spirit, one baptism. We're all in this together as one body by our faith in this one Savior. You're part of this body. You're not in this alone. But you're also part of a movement. When he says that who is over all and through all and in all, it's this majestic phrase that Paul likes to use from time to time about the greatness of God. I mean, God is at work in our midst, and he's over all, he's in all, he's through all, and we're invited to that. We get to be a part of the sovereign God with all of authority that is on mission to proclaiming his kingdom and making lives be changed by the gospel. And he's gathered us together to be a part of that mission. That's what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission, that all authority in heaven and earth I have, and now go make disciples. It's like Jesus has taken that authority that he has, and he says, all right, now you go and do this. We get to be on mission with a God who created all things, who's sustaining all things, who's governing over all things. That's our partner in this. You get to be a part of a movement of making Christ known to the world. And just to make sure that you can do this effectively, he gave you a gift. It said grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. By grace, not only do you have salvation, but you're also given a gift that you can use to accomplish this purpose. It's an investment in your life. He even gave these gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He gave you a gift. He gave you people to govern over you and to guide you and to teach you. He gave specific roles that can be used in the church. There are other passages that Paul talks about how these gifts are used together for the body, and you can have a whole lot of diversity of gifts all working for the same purpose. Your purpose is also equipped. That God gives you this gift of grace that every follower of Jesus Christ can make a purposeful investment in others. You have everything you need to make a difference. Everything. By the grace of God, He's saved you and he's sustaining you. He's also entrusted you with this gift that you can use. Maybe it's teaching, maybe it's some sort of hobby, or maybe it's a relationship, or whatever it is. There's a lot of things that God puts in your toolbox to be used for his purpose. This mission of God of making disciples. Knowing your calling and knowing your part are the first steps in fulfilling that purpose, of making that purposeful investment, not only for your life to have meaning, but also so that others would have meaning. But I want you to see that it's not just about you, but it's about us. It's not just your purpose, but it's our purpose that needs to be developed. It's good if you're living on mission and doing what God has called you to do, but really it's all of us. Anyone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who has been called to follow after him, it's all of us together that are having this purpose that's continually developed. It's the work of the church. Look with me in verse 11 again, and we'll continue through the passage. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers, here it is, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's not underlined, it needs to be underlined or highlighted in your phone. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's not just discovering your purpose. It is, this purpose needs to be developed together. It's our purpose. If we're going to make a purposeful investment, it's not just individual efforts, but it's collective. And we really have this common purpose together. And Paul says it in the way that he classically does. He says a phrase, then he adds a whole lot of phrases that kind of develop the meaning. The whole purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then he develops that even further by talking about building up the body, attaining unity of faith and knowledge of God, this mature manhood, meaning a full stature of Christ, this fullness of God. The whole point is that the purpose for us even being the church is to equip one another to build up this body until we reach the fullness of Christ. It's a development and process. Your salvation starts the process, but it doesn't end there. And from there until all the way you get into glory, there's a development that takes place so that you are more and more and more and more reflecting Christ, that you're more proclaiming Christ as you move through. Verses 12 and 13 are a classic Paul writing about how the church utilizes the gifts and resources that's been entrusted to him to build up the body for this ministry. Our common purpose is to be accomplished together as a church, using our gifts and specific roles. Can you imagine the difference that it would that you could make if you were to take what God has invested in you, your salvation, your knowledge of Christ, the gifts and the resources that you have, if you were to take whatever that is, whether it's a lot of wisdom and a lot of it, long years of walking with Christ, or just a little bit, if you were to take that and invest it in, let's say a father that has young kids. Imagine a dad who's trying to raise his children, who's far from the Lord. And you can imagine the way that he would raise those children with sons or daughters, whatever it is. He's going to raise them in the ways of the world, right? So they're going to pursue this American dream and they're going to live out whatever entertains them and brings them pleasure. And then you in a relationship with them start to change the conversation. You invest in his life, pointing him towards Christ, showing him that there is a better thing to live for, that there really is this movement that's taken place, that there is a hope that lasts beyond this life. And you start having those conversations, and this father gives his life to Jesus Christ, and then he can go home and he can talk to his children about the Savior that he just met. Your purposeful investment changed a whole family. Or imagine a coworker. You know, that grumbling coworker that everybody avoids whenever they take a break. The one that, you know, you want to wait until they leave before you leave. You have the conversation about them in the between. But, you know, that coworker that complains about everything, never satisfied with anything, so far from God and no hope. The reason they act that way is because they don't have hope in Christ. What if you started to have a purposeful investment in them? What if during that break or an after work meal, you actually sat down and you shared the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. The change that you went from grumbling about work to now using work as an opportunity, you see it as a part of your mission. It gives you hope and encouragement to go to work and look for opportunities to make Christ known and to serve him with the gifts that he's given you. This is God's appointment for you to go to work and live, even if it's a difficult work spot. What if you invested in that coworker? Imagine what impact it would have if that coworker came to faith in Christ and went from grumbling to praising. That's a purposeful investment that we're called to make. Whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, whether it's a sparring partner or a hobby guy that you go on vacation with, I don't know, wherever it is, these people that we know and love or in relationship with, we're all called to this one common purpose of making an investment in their life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This go make disciples has to continue until they're fully mature disciple makers. Because there is a problem in this process that Paul points out. And it's a problem that I see all the time. It's really a reason I have a job at all, is to work with churches that are struggling and facing closure. It's because they're filled with a lot of people that know Christ, but they've never grown in Christ. So these babies that Paul is talking about, these infants that are being tossed to and fro, those are the people that are usually scattered in churches, and they're really frustrated and they're discouraged and they don't know why things aren't working and why their church is dying. And what I find is that most of them have not been discipled. They have not been developed as they should. Now, praise God, we have some saints that I get to work with that are raised up among those midst, and they get to say, hey, there is a better way and we can have a better future, and that has happened in this context. And I praise God for those at Oak Grove that rose up and said, hey, we can't keep doing what we've always been doing and getting the same things we've always gotten. We got to do something different. What about a merger? I praise God for those that had enough faith to say yes. But there are many that are just like what Paul says, and we have a really common danger, and we all have this problem. Look at verse 13 again with me, because we all face this. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that everything's perfect or right yet. He says that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is what was happening in the church. They didn't have a Bible to read. They didn't have Google or Siri to ask questions. So what they knew was kind of what they experienced or what they heard when people passed through the town on foot, going from town to town. And there were all kinds of doctrines that were coming through, false teachings, and there were people who were actually raising up, wanting to have power, wanting to have a following, and they were teaching whatever they wanted to teach. And Paul had to fight a lot of that. He had to speak the truth in love and confront some people in some of his other letters. If you have children at all, grandchildren, you know how easy it is to sway a child. I mean, they love to hear stories. You can tell them a fable and they'll believe it. You can make up this grandiose story of a fishing trip of a fish that was larger than the boat that you got in, and they'll believe it. Same is true for the church. Just because someone places faith in Jesus Christ, they don't know everything else. They don't know theology. They don't know church history. They don't even know how to understand the Bible correctly. They're new in Christ and they're excited about him. And every wind that blows in any direction will carry them away to whatever truth that comes along the way. We've got to build them up. We've got to be built up. That's why our investment is so important in the lives of other people. This making disciples is essential, or else the church is going to be carried away. You're going to have believers that are going to be carried away. They're going to believe whatever comes their way. They're going to, whatever that person says on TV that says he's a preacher, they're going to believe it. Whatever they Google, they're going to believe it. You got to teach them what the truth is. Let me chase a rabbit for a minute. There's a lot of things that are called facts or truth out there. There are a lot of other teachings that you can get your hands into and books that you can read that are really good sellers, and they're even in Christian stores. But they may not be the truth. If they don't line up with what is taught in here or what has been taught throughout church history by our forefathers, you don't need to read them and believe them. So take whatever you read online or in a bookstore or whatever it is, no matter how popular it is. By the way, if it's popular, it's usually probably not truthful, because the world... most of the world isn't following Christ, and to think it's popular, you probably don't need to read it. Take this Bible and use it as your filter for what is true. Whatever you read online, be careful so that you aren't carried away. All kind of comments about fake news I could make right now, but I'm not going to. There's plenty of fake truths. Paul confronted them, Jesus confronted them, and they're still here today. Make sure that it aligns with what the scripture teaches. Make sure that you're in a discipleship process so that you can discern what really is true and not just emotional, not just some spiritual high. It's easy to get carried away when you're young in your faith. Sometimes scripture is difficult to understand and we need people to walk with us, people that have been walking with the Lord longer than us to help us discern what is right. That's our common danger. We all can be carried away if we're not careful. Lastly, there's a common strategy. We combat this with, Paul says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul gives a picture here. Followers of Jesus Christ that come to some sort of fullness, they start to mature so that they then again start to invest in other people. It's a self-repeating process. It's an automatic investment. As you grow, then you invest in others and they grow. So that the church is continually built up because of our purposeful investment. That's what the church is supposed to be. That as we grow, we invest in other people so that they grow and it continues on. That's our strategy, is to make disciples until all are fully mature, until all are fully reflecting Christ. That's why your hub groups were so essential. I know we're already talking about hub groups for this fall, and I'd love for you to open your home. If you have room to host a hub group, there's a sign-up sheet back there. I think that's coming in an announcement a little bit. I'll go ahead and announce it early. Open your home so that we can make disciples. We need it all around the city. But you get in a hub group and take someone who's far from God to your hub group. Who doesn't want to share a meal and make friends, right? Grab them, take them with you. Let's open the Word of God together and see what He does. Our common strategy to defeat this purpose and to live out this investment is to be in a discipleship process like hub groups so that we're making disciples and we're engaging in this mission of God together. It's my prayer today that you would discover this purpose, that you'd realize that your life really matters. More than just having a tax ID number and sending in your tithe to the church or whatever it is, you matter beyond the things of this world. God has created you and He saved you and He's given you these gifts so that you can make investments in others that'll outlast your life. You matter. And if you don't know Christ, let me tell you this, Christ died so that you can have life. He had you on His mind when He died. He knew of you before He even went to the cross and He knew that you would need a Savior. He knew that you wouldn't be able to have a relationship with God on your own. And so He made the sacrifice that you'd never be able to make so that if you would believe that you could have a relationship with God and have eternal life and have a purpose forever. Maybe today you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time. My prayer is that you would discover that purpose and you live out that purpose because it's really you and us together. We're all in this. So where do you even get started? What's your first step? One is to know Jesus. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, I want to talk with you before you leave. I'll be glad to share how He has changed my life and how He opened my worldview, what I thought I knew I needed to do. I really needed to give my life to Jesus Christ and let Him change me from within so that then I could make an investment for eternity. I'd love to introduce you to a Savior so that your life can have hope and purpose and meaning forevermore. That's your first step. If you know Christ, your second step is to invite someone to come along with you and discover more about Christ. A coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, somebody who's far from God, just invite them to say, hey, you want to spend time with me? We'll go grab coffee. You want to come over to my house? My wife's going to cook a meal. Whatever it is, spend time with them and open the Word of God together. Just start reading the book of John. Start reading something that Jesus wrote, something that Paul wrote, and start reading and learning so that they too can know Christ and that y'all can grow up in Christ. That's your second step. And third, get into community. Join the church. Get in a hub group. Surround yourself with people who have been walking with Christ longer than you so that you can have encouragement, so that you can be equipped, so that you can be used in a meaningful way that's going to outlast your life. Everything's not supposed to end when we take our last breath. It's my prayer that every one of you will be spiritual grandparents and great-grandparents as you make disciples that make disciples. That when you get to glory, somebody else is going to come along years later and say, I am here because you have told me about Jesus. I am here because you equipped me to make disciples, and I just want to thank you and thank the Father who saved us both. You can make a purposeful investment Every day is an opportunity for you to invest in the life of somebody else who is far from God. If you will only say yes, put it on your calendar, whatever you got to do, but say yes so that your investment lasts longer than your life. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we even have the grace of God that has been given to us. We who were aliens and strangers, who were enemies with God, who were far from you because we were born in sin and we chose to rebel against you continually. Even the thoughts of our mind that are hostile to you, Father, is enough to separate us from a holy God who is perfect. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be taken from death to life, so that we could be born again, whatever phrase you want to use. We have a hope that is eternal in Jesus Christ. And Father, we get the privilege of making that hope known. This is our calling. This is our purpose. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would say yes to make a purposeful investment in somebody else this week. And even today, that we would call somebody on the way home and say, hey, God just laid you on my heart. I just want to see how you're doing. You want to grab coffee sometime? Would you even be interested in hearing what I learned when I was in my Bible reading today? Father, use us in a way that our investments today will outlast our life, that multitudes of people will say yes to Jesus Christ because we are faithful to make disciples today. We do it all for your glory and praise, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.